The date is completely unknown to me. I could not find out when this took place, but the place is in Mexico. And there's this story about this Mexican bandit named Jose Rivera. Jose Rivera became this notorious bandit in several towns in Texas for robbing banks, for robbing businesses, for doing all sorts of mischief and stuff like that. Finally, the townsfolk were so tired of this constant bombardment of him just stealing stuff, they hired a ranger to track down Jose Rivera. They'd heard that he was in a hideout down in Mexico. And so they asked him to go and retrieve their money or whatever they could. And so the ranger at last arrived in this desolate, ramshackle cantina. And he walked in, and at the counter he saw a young man enjoying his brew. And at one of the tables there was this gentleman, his hat kind of tipped down and his hands on his large belly, just taking a siesta. And so he walked up to the young man and he asked the man at the bar, he says, I'm on a mission to bring back Jose Rivera, dead or alive. Can you help me find him? And the young man smiled and just pointed at the other patron in the cantina and said, that right there is Jose Rivera. And so the ranger shifted his southern girth and he walked over to him and he began this conversation, which he quickly realized this gentleman is sleeping and not paying attention, and probably because he doesn't speak English. But he taps him on the shoulder. Are you Jose Rivera? He asked. And he lifts up his hat and says, no, speak English. So he calls the young man over and says, can you help with this? And through this incredibly difficult conversation, finally the ranger warned Jose Rivera that he had two choices. The first was to let him know where all of this loot was. His second choice is if he didn't, he would be shot dead right here and now. Justice, immediately. And then this conversation went on in Spanish, animated back and forth. And so Jose said to the young man, he says, he pulls himself together and he says to the young man, tell the ranger, if you go outside of the bar and you turn to the right and go about a mile, and there you will see a well. Near that well, you will see a very tall tree. Beside the trunk of that tree is a large concrete slab. You will need someone to help you move this concrete slab. But underneath that concrete slab, I have dug a pit. And in that pit, you will find all of the things that I have stolen and most of the money, that which I have not already spent. And after this long conversation, the young man looks at the ranger and he says, I'm sorry to say, but Jose said, just shoot. Now, why would he do that? Simply because the ranger doesn't speak Spanish, and he now knows where all of the treasure is himself. Greed, or as we're going to learn, a lack of self-control. See, last week we learned about the fig of faithfulness, which is this Christ-like quality of dependability, stability in our relationship with God, reliability in our relationships with others. And then we learned about the gooseberry of gentleness, aka the mango of meekness. And that is this Christ-like quality of servanthood, humility in our relationships with God, and a mildness in our relationship with others. It is strength under control. And today we're going to finish off Paul's list in Galatians, which he calls the fruit of the Spirit. And the passage in chapter 5, starting at verse 22, says this: "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." This week, the strawberry of self-control is what I'm going to call it. Now, I've chosen the strawberry to represent self-control because it is one fruit that I find almost impossible to have just one. Anybody else like that? One strawberry. Who could have just one strawberry? Like, that is just wrong in some ways. And if you ever go berry picking, how can you pick just one pail? Before long, you realize how many. But self-control with strawberries is another reason, because sometimes strawberries look like this. And then they're really hard to have self-control with when they have been dipped in chocolate and are so much even more. But if you go strawberry picking, think about this. How many of you have ever gone strawberry picking and never sampled what you are picking while you are picking? Yeah, I didn't think I'd see any hands. How many of you have only stopped at one bucket when you're picking strawberries? Yeah, I didn't think so. Now I'm going to go off script here just a little bit. Thiessen boys, you guys like to strawberry pick, what, 10 buckets? 11? 12? Stop me when I get to where you stop. About 12 buckets? 40 in a year. Okay, there we go. That's what I thought it was. You can't stop at one. The strawberry of self-control. Hopefully you understand why I have chosen this strawberry. But I'm sure that all of us have areas in our lives which it is very hard to control ourselves. The other reason I chose a strawberry of self-control is because the burger didn't fit. That might be a little bit too close to home for me. But the strawberry of self-control. Self-control is the final fruit of the Spirit. It is the one of what I believe is the hardest to come by, because it will cost us the most to cultivate. But it is so worth it because it pleases the heart of God and it glorifies Him. Now, the Hebrew word that is commonly translated as self-control carries with it the idea of discretion, and the Greek word means self-restrained and disciplined. Disciplined as an athlete in training. And that's the very example that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when he says this: "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games is self-controlled in strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Now, there are several truths that Paul brings about in this self-controlled life. And he wants us to have these. You see, a self-controlled life has positive goals. It involves discipline. It includes every part of the person, body, mind, emotions, and will. It requires exercise. It means total submission to the coach and to his training rules. And if we follow these five principles, we check our own self-control level by asking ourselves a bunch of questions. I'm realizing I probably should have put these up on the screen, but I apparently didn't. Do we have spiritual goals and godly priorities? And are we planning to achieve these goals? Like, I mean, it's great to have a goal. It's kind of like this fan on the stage. I brought the fan on the stage to bring some air circulation up here, but I didn't turn it on. What good is it? So I'm going to make sure that it's doing what it's supposed to do. I'm going to turn it on. Do we have goals? Do we actually have what it's supposed to be doing? Are we doing what God wants us to do? Not only that, but a self-controlled life, we need to ask ourselves, are we achieving those goals? Are we doing what we're supposed to do? And are we doing it in step with God? Do we discipline ourselves to do the things we know that God wants us to do and to not do the things that God has forbidden us? Do we seek to control every part of our lives? Do we seek to control every part of our body, our minds, our imaginations, our emotions, our will? Do we keep up with the daily spiritual exercises like reading God's word, praying, praising Him, worshiping Him? We talked a little bit about this morning in Sunday school. The adults talking about different things that we need to, we called them disciplines and practices, and there's a few other things we called them. But do we desire to have these things in our life? Are we self-controlled in these ways? Do we fellowship with other believers? Do we daily submit to the control of Christ and His Spirit, following what He has laid out for us in the Scriptures? Self-control is living a well-disciplined life under the controlling influence of the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what self-control is. And this pertains to all areas of our lives. Does the Holy Spirit have control of your body? And what this means is that is what most understand as moderation being the key. Simply avoiding extremes. Living a well-balanced physical life. This would include eating and drinking, exercise and work. Is there a good balance of all of this in our life? The Bible warns us about overeating, overdrinking, overexercising, overworking, overdoing any good thing. For instance, it says in 1 Corinthians, therefore, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Now, I'm sure that it is fairly obvious that some of these areas I'm not so good in. I have struggled in some of these areas. I've dropped the ball personally. Yet when it comes to our bodies, there is one little part of the body that I believe is far more important to control. is the most difficult part of our body to control, and that is to control our tongues. Do we control our tongue? It's extremely difficult to do. Now, most scholars would agree that the most difficult part of controlling our tongues is that with our speech. But before I address that issue, I believe there's another issue that kind of beats me at it every single time, and that's taste. When something tastes really good, don't you just want more and more? I do. And we need self-control in that area. And when food tastes really good, it's just so difficult to have that self-control, particularly when you make enough to feed 12 people and there's just two of you in the house. Why do I do this to myself? I didn't need to make 12 liters of borscht yesterday, but I did. To have self-control in this area is better. But when it comes to speech, that is where many of us struggle as well. James chapter 3 says, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And there are four main sins of speech. There's lying, there's foul language, there's insults or abusive language, and then there is slander, which is also called gossip or character assassination or something like that. At one point, I believe that lying was something that most people understood was wrong. But you know what? I've come to realize that's not the case. We'll just kind of fudge the truth. We'll just pretend, you know. I believe lying was something that we all understood was wrong, but it has become so common in our society that we find it very hard to actually know what the truth is. Because there is my truth, there is your truth, and then there's the actual factual truth. Which one do we really believe? Well, I would hope that my truth is the same as the factual truth. I hope that your truth is the same as the factual truth. They would all match up, but they don't. And Paul wrote to the Ephesians in chapter 4, he says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. And then just a couple verses later, he writes, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary, edification, that it may impart grace to the heavens. How many of us do this in our speech? We're all guilty of poor speech. And that's why James wrote in the absolute, no man can control his tongue. I'm here to tell you that as a flesh-made creation of God, your tongue at some point will cause sin, but you must have self-control over your tongue so that it will not rule you and then ruin you. The discipline of the tongue can be accomplished by following three biblical principles. First, think before you speak. Psalm 141 says, set guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. If we actually stop to think about what you are going to say, then things don't just pop out. I'll talk more about this in a moment. The second truth is this. Speak only the truth. Psalm 15 says, Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous. See, there is a phrase that I have heard so many times that I've begun to really dislike it. It is the phrase, let me be honest with you. And I've mentioned this before, but I really dislike this phrase because I want to just look at the person and say, when did you stop being honest with me? At what point should I just disregard all that you have said to me? Until I hear the phrase, let me be honest, then I can start paying it. It drives me crazy. When I hear it, I just want to stop being this way. I want you to know that I expect you to be honest with me. And I expect you to expect me to be honest with you. We shouldn't have to qualify that. Maybe this is my own fault. Maybe I should just assume everybody's lying to me all the time. If I did that, I might be a politician. But speak only the truth. And third, speak the truth in love. Ephesians 4 says, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. This last one on the surface seems simple, but it can be very difficult. When we speak the truth, we can say, and what we're saying can hurt. When our children are horrible at something, we can tell them, you know what? You really suck at that. Or we could speak the truth in love. And we need to tell them in love. We can encourage them to get better. But we shouldn't lie to them and tell them, oh, that's absolutely wonderful. Well, that's nice. You tried hard. Yeah, you didn't succeed. That's okay. We speak the truth in love. We don't have to do it in a harsh manner that will hurt. And these are not always easy to do, but they are far easier to say than to practice. But we need to put them into practice. And now I want to go back to talk a little bit about the first one. I told you that we need to stop and think before speaking. And I feel that needs to be amended just a little bit. The tongue was the most difficult thing to tame. So difficult to tame the tongue and control it. But if we can control our minds, we can control the whole body. Because if we stop and think before we speak, you know what you are going to say. And then our tongues are controlled. So let me use another area of our bodies to illustrate how our minds are really the part that needs controlling. You see, in the 1960s, psychologist Walter Missel, he did some research. He had a number of four-year-old preschool students at Stanford University on their campus. And these children were told that they could have a single treat, like a marshmallow. You can have one marshmallow right now. However, if you will not touch it and wait until I come back, because I got to go do something real quick. But when I come back, if you have waited, I'll give you two marshmallows. if they could wait, they could double the benefits. Now, some of them immediately just picked it up. They started to eat. Others, well, what seemed like an eternally endless 20 minutes to sustain themselves, their struggle, they covered their eyes so they wouldn't see the temptation. They rested their heads on their arms. They talked to themselves. They sang. One of them even went to sleep. But these plucky kids got their second marshmallow reward. But the really interesting part of this experiment is not that. It was the follow-up 12 years later. The children who were 4-year-olds, who had been, as a 4-year-old, were able to wait for 2 marshmallows, as teens were able to delay gratification in pursuing their goals. They were more socially competent. They were self-assertive. They were better able to cope with life's frustrations. In contrast, the kids who grabbed the 1 marshmallow and just ate it right away, they were more likely to be stubborn, indecisive, and stressed. You see, the experiment has been redone countless times, and the results are the same every single time, because it begins with the ability to control our minds. And flow into so many areas of our lives. Just simply look at the world around us. Our society, it can be so difficult to control ourselves in so many ways, including sexually. The reality is being able to have self-control in our lives begins with an understanding and control, which we begin with our thoughts and our imaginations. Paul wrote this: "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge that God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." When society wants to bombard us with all of these things that tempt us, we must bring every thought into captivity. Have you ever thought about why sexual sins are so effectively used by the devil? Do you remember the first words spoken to mankind by God? "Be fruitful and multiply." Well, the devil doesn't want us to follow what God has asked us. He wants to twist it and destroy it. The very first command he gave us: go out, be fruitful. No, let's twist that. Let's make it something that God created male and female for each other. The sin is so effective because it uses what God created specifically for us to enjoy, and it perverts it. And when we control our thoughts and our imaginations, then we can follow God's standards, which are accepting things like sex is a gift of God in the context of marriage. Jeremy Taylor wrote a simple prayer. I have no idea who Jeremy Taylor is, but I found it. He wrote this, and he says this: "Let my body be a servant of my spirit, and let both my body and my spirit be a servant of Jesus." When I think about biblical characters, I feel that Peter is someone who probably needed this fruit, this strawberry. I feel that he needed self-control. I mean, think about him. pulling out his sword, saying what he felt like saying, doing what he felt like doing. Impulsive Peter. Someone who needed to learn to control that impulsive behavior and to have self-control in his life. But eventually Peter wrote these words. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control. And to self-control, perseverance. And to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Peter began to understand as he grew older and more mature in his faith, we need these things like self-control in our life. Self-control is an integral part of a balanced Christian life. Self-control is the final fruit of the Spirit, which enables us to bear all of the other fruit. It takes self-discipline, Spirit-controlled living in order to be loving, joyful, peaceful, patient, kind, good, faithful, and meek. And in order to build greater self-control, we need to set spiritual goals and priorities and plans to achieve these goals and objectives one at a time. Pick a fruit. Ask God to show you how to practice it each day until it becomes a part of your life. We can be faithful in our daily spiritual exercises. We can yield the control of our bodies, of our mind, and our will to God each day. Start the day in prayer by deciding and declaring each day and every day and throughout the day the glory of God. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Thank you, Mary Jo, for reading that earlier, because this is what it's about. We can pray for grace not to yield to the sinful desires of our body or our tongue. We can boldly declare that the Holy Spirit has taken control of our whole being every day. But this is the key concept right here. If you don't understand anything else, understand this one thing. Self-control really isn't self-control. Rather, it's the control of oneself by the Holy Spirit. We can't do it on our own. We started off learning about how He is the vine and we are the branches. And the sap that runs through it is the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit in our lives. And if you are a believer this morning, guess what? You have that Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And that's exciting to me. He is dwelling within us. But let's not kid ourselves. Godliness is going to take discipline, is going to take hard work, is going to take our self-denial, is going to take spiritual exercise. And ultimately, self-control can only be accomplished by total submission of our lives to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, and His Holy Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit don't stop right there. There is one little phrase. Against such things there is no law. And I would be silly not to mention it. But Paul is stating that even unbelievers do not make laws against such things as those which the fruit of the Spirit produce. The world does not make laws against such behaviors, but generally prizes it. Even if some consider such things to be signs of weakness, they cannot escape recognizing that they are not harmful. There is certainly no law of God against such things, because these are the very virtues that He wants us to have, that He wants to give them to us. He wants us to put our trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in Christ. The believer who walks in the Spirit and demonstrates his fruit does not need a system of laws to produce the right attitudes and behaviors, because those are coming from within, because the fruit are now being fruitful in you. So this morning I ask you, are you ready to be self-disciplined, self-controlled, so that all of these fruit can be seen in your life? Are you willing to take the time and submit your will to Christ and His Holy Spirit and have Him in control of your life today and tomorrow and the next day? Are you ready to be in that relationship with Christ? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I submit my life to You, for You are my Lord. It is my desire that I will follow Your law diligently. Give me the enabling power of the Holy Spirit so that I can run the race, I can finish the course, and I can bring glory to the Father. Thank You for dying that I might live. Help me to live a disciplined life until I receive the prize, until each and every one of us arrives in heaven. May we be self-disciplined, bringing glory to Your name, so that we might hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done." Father, I pray that we as believers here today, that we would go forth from here boldly, that we would show the world and live lives that are filled with these fruit, the fruit of Your Spirit. May they grow in us so that others around us would see it and know and glorify You. This I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.